Father God, we come to you now. Lord, as we open your word together, we ask that it will shine brightly for us. Help us to see and understand more of what you have done, more of what you are doing in our lives. And Lord, give us grace, strength, courage, and peace to follow where you lead. By the power of the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Text from this morning is from 2 Corinthians. I'll be starting at verse 3. At 2 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 7, and we're going to go through 4, verse 18. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness, with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what we have seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The word of the Lord. We have been working on a series through Isaiah chapter 42, based on this text, where Isaiah says, as a prophecy about the Messiah, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand." And this is where we began our series on freedom. "I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness." It is that last phrase we'd like to reflect on this morning. The release from the dungeon. People of God, there is a movie coming out this week that I am quite excited about. Being a lifelong, die-in-the-wool sci-fi nerd, how can I not be excited at the new Star Trek movie, Into the Darkness? It sounds ominous. And with that simple phrase, "Into Darkness," I know that Captain Kirk and Spock and Dr. McCoy will be facing a terrifying challenge that will threaten all that they hold dear. For my sermon this morning, I decided to do a little twist. So this morning we have Freedom Trek, Out of Darkness. What I want you, and you know, the idea is, you know, these guys are going into trouble, we're trying to come out of it, and we need God to do it. And so what I want you to recognize this morning is that from Scripture's perspective, we are a people who are already in trouble. We're there. We're already in darkness. We're already facing terrible challenges that hold us fast and threaten all that we hold dear. And it is this that we need rescuing from by God. When we hear Paul and Peter, we know that these guys have spent a lot of great time struggling. They have been in dungeons aplenty. And early in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul talks about his suffering. We hear his experience in prison. And this is from chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. And he has delivered us from such a deadly peril. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." Paul's sharing his experience. He has been in dungeons. He has been persecuted. He has been hauled before crowds. He has been stoned. He has been all of these things. And he has seen God rescue him again and again. He has been on the very edge of death itself. He has seen God pull him out. He has seen God call him again and again on this road where he himself is being changed, raised to new life by God. The God who takes those things that are dead and raises them to new life. He says, "This God is invested in me, in rescuing me." Now when we listen to this theme for today, rescue from the dungeon for those who sit in darkness, many of us will say, okay, well, you know what, some sermons are going to speak to me. Well, this one's not really about me. It's a pretty nice day outside. I've had a decent weekend, got some sun. Sorry, is dark dungeon me? No, not really. But this is about us. It is about you and I. And as much as we might not realize it some of the time, you and I are battling chains that are very thick, as thick as in any dungeon. And there is a lot of darkness that we battle. But here are two texts that I find helpful in understanding this, in seeing this, for being reminded of this, of who we are and the battles that we face. The first is one of Paul's struggle in Romans 7, where he talks about being unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. What I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And this is a sentiment that's been echoed by Christians for generations. Right? This is true. We said it, we know what the right thing to do is, and we start going, and we start walking forward, and then we say, okay, all right, this is what I know what I'm supposed to do, and then we just get sidetracked. Something pulls us away. We get distracted. We lose heart. We just sort of say, you know what? Today's just not a good day. I'll do it later. But then we'll end up doing something that, the thing that we know we're not supposed to do, we end up going there instead, right? We have this experience. We lose track. We fall off the road. We fall off the wagon. We just, it's a battle that we face. We're wrestling, we are battling chains that are heavy, and that whenever we try and move forward to do something, we sort of feel pulled back. Of course, the second text, the Jesus text. He's talking about the world that he's come to. He says, light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Now, I do like a good adventure story, and not just from science fiction. Right? We talk about all sorts of different rescues. So, Robin Hood going to rescue Maid Marian, Prince Arthur, or King Arthur going to rescue Guinevere from someone who's captured her. There's all sorts of different rescue stories, right? I mean, we hear about it. You know, even you can fill in the holes. But imagine this. Imagine going into that place. And imagine that you go in to rescue somebody. Or, so you are being rescued, and someone comes in and they break your chains, okay? Now what's the next thing you gotta do? You gotta get up and you gotta start finding your way out of the building, because if you stick around long enough, you're gonna get clapped in your chains again, right? That's how it goes. Well, you know, it's an interesting thing that when God begins to work on us, he comes and he begins to break our chains. And so we may find freedom somewhere, but you know what we do? We just kind of putter around. And we don't really leave our temptations behind. We don't leave those situations. We just sort of do the same old thing, and then soon enough we find ourselves clapped in chains again. When Christ comes in to rescue us, and he gives us a whack on the chains, and he says, come follow me. Are we going to go? When we listen to these texts from Jesus and from Paul, what we recognize is, hey, those chains holding us to the wall are pretty thick. And we don't get up and flee the prison when we're rescued even. Sometimes we even hold on to our chains, and we like the dark. Now why is it? Why would we do that? Why would we stay? Why would we stay and hold on to our chains? Why would we love the darkness? Well, here's three main reasons, I think. The first is just a sense of pride, right? You know, I don't believe you that I'm in prison. I'm in control of my life. I'm doing what I want. I'm living life my way. Don't tell me that I'm in chains. Don't, you know, you're talking about all this sin stuff. It's just so much foolishness. It's ridiculous. Right? Come on, just leave it all behind. That's not me. I'm strong. I'm free. I'm doing what I want with my life. I don't believe you that I'm in prison. Well, second reason is we may have shame. Okay? We like the darkness, Jesus said, because our deeds are evil. We don't want anybody else to know what's going on inside. We prefer to have these things hidden. If we go out there and people see us, see who we really are, see all our secrets, and they see some of the mess that's going on in me, and why would I want to go out there? Right? And I think when we hear, last week we heard from Jonathan, and just the struggle that prisoners have when they actually leave prison. So much has changed. You've changed. You've lost large chunks of your life. Right? And so then to say, it's like, well, this I know. Prison, I know. What's out there? That world is totally different. I don't know what's there. Do I really want to go there? Do I really want to have the world look at me for who I am? And won't I be judged? Right? That's something that people experience. And shame holds us back. Well, and I think the third reason is just that we have no hope. We don't believe that there are other possibilities. That life could be different. You know, we are very content to be where we are. And just to say, well, you know, this is just how it is. And yeah, it's okay if I have my temptations and addictions and little things I do. I'm just doing me. I'm doing what I do naturally, and if that means I hurt people every now and then, or I hurt myself, or, you know, I waste my life, that's my prerogative. You know what? I don't think that things could be different. I don't see it. And I don't think I'm strong enough to break out of these ruts. Besides, what would life out there really like? I don't even see that. I don't even know it. What could be different? I don't care. We have no hope. We can't see past our prison cell. Well, a prominent theme of Scripture is that God comes to shine light into places that have fallen into darkness. And this is something He has done throughout history. Paul talks about God showing His glory and power in both of the two most important covenants. So the covenant at Mount Sinai and the covenant of the cross. Okay. At Mount Sinai, Moses met with God and saw a glimpse of His glory and power. And that was sufficient to make his face shine for days afterwards. But then, interestingly, Moses chose to put on a veil. So when he first came and he would talk to them, and he would tell them what God had done, it was like, okay, I want you to know that this is from God. Okay? But then after that, it was like, okay, the sermon's over. He puts his veil on. Because he doesn't want people to see and to remember as he's walking around that he's had an encounter with God. And we're not sure why he does that. It's not all that clear. But in talking about the covenant of Mount Sinai in this passage, Paul talks about it as though the covenant itself, the covenant of Mount Sinai, has a veil on it for God's glory, for the light. He says, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right? Now the presence of the Spirit, right, this is where the glory is in the second covenant. It's what we'll celebrate next week, Pentecost. Okay? God's glory being poured out on the church, tongues of fire, people going forward and doing miracles, speaking in tongues, speaking in different languages, all sorts of gifts. God drove His people forward in power who was seen. Okay? But here Paul makes a contrast between these two covenants. Right? So in the covenant at Sinai, the people are shielded from the power and glory of God by a veil. Okay? There was great distance. They didn't see God's power directly. They saw it was reflected in Moses' face. Right? They saw the power in the mountain, but they could not see God face to face. They did not have that intimate relationship. It was always at a distance. Right? So they did not truly experience the light. And Paul calls Sinai a covenant, the Sinai covenant, a ministry that brings death. And that he talks about the covenant that Jesus is making is of the Spirit, but not of the law, the letter of the law. Because the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay? Right? So he's got this view of the old covenant that it was limited in its focus, right? You're looking through a veil at what God wants to do. Okay? But in the new covenant then, set up by Jesus at the cross, I think there's a symbol there where the veil in the temple is torn. That separates the Holy of Holies, okay? The Spirit of God from there goes out into the whole world. It is poured out on God's people everywhere. The light and power of God begins to win true freedom for his people. So as Paul says, right, in this text, we hear it, our chains are coming off. We are leaving the darkness behind us and being transformed. The God who raises the dead has raised me, is rescuing me and changing my life. We hear his testimony in our text. Well, to understand the difference between the two covenants, let's picture this in a dungeon setting. This is another picture, okay? The Sinai covenant, it is like we are sitting there in chains, and there is light coming through one of the windows. And the light is sufficient that I can see that I have my chains. Okay? The Reformers talk about this use of the law. It convicts us of our sin. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us that we do not have this right. Okay? So that's sort of how that covenant works. Okay? And I think the light at the window too, right? But that's the good use of the law, the Ten Commandments. It shows us there is another way. There is freedom out there, right? There is a larger way of living and being. Okay? The law points us there. So when we look at that little window, we can see there's freedom out there, and we can see our chains. That's what the Sinai covenant did. Okay? So then it says enough for us to say, I don't want this. I want that. Okay? That's what the Sinai covenant will do. But what happens with the new covenant? It is a picture of grace. Okay? So as a prisoner there in chains, my body has been falling apart. I am weak. I am tired. I am worn. Worn out trying to do the right thing and trying to live life and held back by my chains. And then my rescuer comes. And he breaks my chains. And he hauls me up on his shoulder. And we walk out together to freedom. To life lived out there. Outside the prison cell. The law that is there, the life, right? We begin to live that kind of life. The life of love for God and with each other, right? We begin to live that kind of life. With what Jesus is doing for us. This is how it works. As God begins to move in us by the Holy Spirit, he comes to rescue us. We are free. We are transformed. We are led out into the larger world. Now, what does the larger world look like for us? I'm just going to give you the first part of the answer today, and the rest is next week, because that's Pentecost, and then we'll get into it more fully. Okay? But here is the first part of it. Okay? The question. Are we a people of the veil? How will we live today? Okay? Paul chose to be bold in what he would do, in how he would live. God, he has had an encounter with God, okay? And Paul says, I'm not going to be like Moses. I'm not going to cover this up. I'm not going to pretend nothing happened. I'm going to let my light shine. Right? As Noah so aptly chose this morning. I'm going to Let the world see God's glory and what he is doing. I'm going to tell people about this rescuing that God has. Okay? And so Paul says, since we have such a hope, we've had this encounter with God, we have seen this God who has raised the dead, who's been involved in our lives and changing us. We've seen that. We've experienced it. So we are very bold. We are not going to be like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. That's what he says. We go. The first part is that we live boldly. We let the world know that God has done this for us. The second part is that we do go into that larger world. We leave the safety of the darkness, safety of the prison that we know all too well. And we go out there. Now, what is that world like? This is where I say, see you next week as we celebrate Pentecost, where we will talk about what it means to have the Spirit of God poured out on us. The Spirit of God, Paul says, is freedom. Right? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We're going to get into that next week for Pentecost, where we'll talk about what it means that God has poured out his Spirit on the church, the Spirit that brings freedom. Amen.